So if you are new here, you need to know this is not the typical way that I would start a teaching time, by asking a question like this. And the question I'm asking is, have you ever thought about planning your own memorial? Not exactly a hat, right? But there's a reason I'm starting there, in case you're wondering. I'm willing to bet many of you have, many of us have, whether it's in a, you are, because you are at a funeral somewhere and your mind kind of goes that way, or all kinds of reasons, I would be willing to bet many of us, at least at some point, have thought some sort of thought about, you know what, when my time comes, when the funeral for me happens, when the memorial for me happens, I'd like it to be like whatever. And so what I want to do is ask you to think about that. Now, just a heads up, I'm not going to ask you to share it with people around you or telling me or whatever, right? So this will be something totally inside your head. So you can think and whatever as much as you want. I'm not going to ask you to share anything, so you can keep it completely in there. But if you were to take a minute and go, you know what, at some point, that will likely happen for me. This is what I'd like to have happen, or the kind of feel that it would have, or I would like these elements to be a part of it. Or, I mean, we're all going to process it differently, right? Because we have different personalities. But whatever your personality is and wherever you go, just take a couple seconds, and your mind's probably already turning there, and just think, you know what? If I had the perfect memorial for me, I would hope that it would be like whatever. So take a second and just think that through your head. If you were to, now, the reality is you have no control over it because if it's your service, that means you're not there. So you can have whatever hopes and dreams you want, but just take a second and think about what those hopes and dreams would be about your own service. Let me now ask you a second question that goes with that. You may have those hopes and dreams, and in your mind, that may be the perfect service for you, but that may not be what actually happens in reality. So take a second and go, okay, given me, my life, my friends, whatever, what would actually happen? Because those may not be the same thing. They may be really close to the same thing, but they may not. Now, one of the things about being a pastor, and if any of you have ever done that, been that or are that, you know that pastors tend to find themselves in situations where death is relevant, whether it's our own friends, our own family having to go through that, but also other people in the community. And so to be a pastor means to be familiar with death. Whether you want to be familiar or not, doesn't matter. That's just part of doing this role. And so in my own experience, I've had the opportunity to be a part of all kinds of services, big services, small services, people who are well-known or not well-known, or have strong faith or no faith, or all, you just name it. All kinds of experiences in terms of funerals and memorials. And some of you would have the same thing. Over the years, I've come to realize there are really two kinds of services. And you can distill it really into this. You can have whatever, you know, blah, blah, blah category. There's two kinds of services. The first kind is the kind that is hopeless, and the second kind is the kind that is hopeful. It really simply falls into those two categories. And there's actually one determinant that will determine whether that is a hopeless or hopeful service. We'll talk about that a little bit later. And Paul, in what we're going to read this morning, he explains that. But keep this idea in the back of your head of your own funeral service or memorial or however you're doing that, and the difference between a hopeless and a hopeful one. This actually does fit to what Paul is saying. As we're going through this, we're going through our series in 1 Thessalonians, and there are 6 weeks that we're doing. Week number 4 this week is called Living for the Future. And it doesn't mean living for the future as in 2 weeks, 2 years. What we're going to look at is living for the future as in, i.e., an eternal future. What does it mean to live now, knowing that there is some sort of eternal future? And so the transition from now to then typically involves some sort of service. And so how do we do that? So in case you're wondering, this is not a setup for a, you know, Mark's got a, releasing a new book on funeral service planning and I'm going to be selling it in the foyer. That's not what this is set up for. But if you want to give me funds so I have money to do something like that, I'd be more than happy to do that. But that's not where I'm going. You'll see why we're having this conversation in just a few minutes. Now, with that in the back of your head and the difference between a hopeless and a hopeful kind of transition out of this life, I want us to back up for a second and ask yourself, have you ever been part of a team meeting, like a players-only meeting, or if you were in a choir or work or whatever, but that kind of meeting where everybody who is not core to whatever that team is about is out of the meeting. So no coaches, no staff, no media, whatever. It's just the players, just the teammates, just the whatever. Often those meetings, you hear about them sometimes in the news or whatever if you watch sports, but it fits all over the place. Sometimes people go, you know what, we need to have a meeting and we're going to have this discussion just with the people who actually play the game, the people who are on this team. And the reason that happens, of course, is because there are things that need to be discussed that they're going, we actually can't talk about this with anybody else in the room. This is kind of that closed door. We need to know that the people in the room get it, that we're on the same page, and then we can have that kind of discussion. The book of 1 Thessalonians, which is what we're reading in this series, is kind of like that team meeting where Paul is saying, okay, we're actually all in this together. What I'm saying won't even be relevant to those of you who aren't, I mean, he doesn't use the team, but who aren't on this same page. And so the page that Paul is talking about this morning is he is talking to followers of Jesus who are grieving the death of other followers of Jesus. That's his very specific context. So it's almost like as he's writing, he's saying, okay, those of you who have experienced this, and there will be some of you here this morning who have experienced that, who 5 weeks ago, 5 months ago, 5 years ago, experienced the death of someone. Could be a good friend, could be family member, could be whoever. And you're following Jesus, and they were following Jesus, and you're still grieving. You're still processing it. I pray that today will be a day where you experience an incredible amount of hope in the midst of that. And sometimes, the farther back in time that event happened, the more you need hope. It's not always the raw one that just happens. Sometimes it's the one that's way off in the distance, off in the past. And Paul is talking about that this morning. So this is a real raw conversation, right? This is life ends, it sucks. What do we do with that? What do we do with that if we're followers of Jesus? And Paul starts to work us through this. So I'm hopeful that this will actually be a very hopeful conversation we're going to have this morning. And in this passage, or two actually, that Paul is talking about, it's that kind of that team meeting, okay, let's actually put away everything else. Let's get right down to it, Paul says. And if you've been in one of those team meetings, you know that's what happens. No one's being politically correct. No one's saying whatever. They're going, okay, we're getting right to it. Bang, then they hit it. And that's why everybody else is out of the room. So we get a taste of that this morning. As this happens, though, Paul says two things at the end of each section. And he says this. He says, my goal is that you will encourage one another with this. So let's get this stuff on the table. Let's talk through it. Let's really wrestle with it. But encourage one another with this. My goal is, Paul saying, when we have this conversation and we get out of this room and go on to whatever else we're doing, that you will be encouraged, that you will have hope. That is where Paul is going with this. So to do that, if you have a Bible, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. And we're going to read the last little bit of chapter 4 and the first little bit of chapter 5. It'll be up on the screen, and I'll have it on there. But just a heads up, the PowerPoint's been glitchy this morning, so at some point I may get frustrated and throw this away and just go back to an old-fashioned Bible. So just in case you know, that may or may not happen. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13, we'll start there. Paul first starts by turning his eyes backward, and he says, some of you are grieving right now because you have lost friends and family who have followed Jesus, and you're trying to figure out what to do with that. That's where we're going to go first, and then our second section is going to be looking forward. So here's this first one, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Brothers and sisters, he starts by saying, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death. Just a quick little note, often in the New Testament when it talks about people sleeping, you may be reading that and going, sleeping? That doesn't make sense if he's actually talking like being asleep. Often it doesn't. That's kind of like a more polite way of saying death. So not every time you read sleep in the New Testament do you think it should be talking about death, but if it doesn't make sense that it's actually sleep, then it probably is talking about death. And that's what Paul is doing here, just kind of a polite way of saying that. I don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. I want you to grieve, Paul says, like people who have hope, because there are two kinds of grief. When someone does pass away, there is grief. Absolutely, there is grief, and there should be grief. But there's grief with hope, and there's grief without hope. And Paul says, I want you, when you grieve, to not be like people with no hope. Grieve like people who do have hope. And again, my experience would bear the same thing out. There are two kinds of grief, two kinds of ceremonies, two kinds of processing, hopeless and hopeful. And Paul is saying, you can have hope. Let me tell you how. Some of you need to hear this morning, exactly this morning. Paul continues in the next sentence. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. And there, that fallen asleep means death, right? Just a quick little note. We believe Jesus died and rose again. If this was written in 50 CE, which it was, that means it was less than 20 years prior that Jesus had died and risen again. So this isn't like us looking back and thinking about something 2,000 years ago. These are people who are going, yeah, I know, I was there. Well, not in Thessalonica, they wouldn't have been, but they knew people who were there. And this was in the same time frame. It was in the same generation. So this is a real raw thing. And in fact, what's really significant about this passage is Paul is writing to people who don't have any other Christian history to latch onto. We can look back over a couple thousand years and say, here is how Christians have processed grief. They couldn't do that because they were actually the first Christians after Jesus who were processing grief. And Paul starts by saying the way you start to deal with this is by remembering that Jesus died and rose again. And if that didn't happen, then the rest of what I'm going to say, Paul is almost saying, is irrelevant and dumb. But if that did happen, it changes everything. Because we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and therefore we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him, or died in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, so those of us who are still here, who are left until the coming of the Lord, and just kind of take that coming of the Lord phrase and put it aside. In just a minute, I'll tell you what that means, because it's kind of one of the keys. So we're left here. We will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. There's lots in there, but we can take this one point out of this. The resurrection of Jesus shows that death does not have to be final. This is the very first generation of Christians, and they're going, okay, this is the first time that people have died who have followed Jesus. What do we do with this? How do we process this? What does this mean in terms of eternal life and all that? And they're trying to wrestle this through, and Paul says, you can't wrestle this through apart from the reality of Jesus being killed, dying, and rising again. His resurrection means that death is not final. And then goes on and says some other things we'll just look at it in just a second. But remember this context. These people have no other grid to process it. And Paul says the key is the death and the resurrection of Jesus. For the Lord himself, and now Paul kind of looks forward a little bit, talking about these people who have passed away. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So those are people who have followed Jesus who have passed away. After that, we who are still alive, so us, who he's talking to, and are still left here, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. I'll stop there for a second. Some would say, is that literal? Is that metaphorical? I would say, does it matter? It doesn't matter. The point is what Paul says next. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Mechanics aside, you know, is it actually, you know, what's the timing? Do we meet somewhere around here? Like, it's irrelevant. The point is that Paul is saying people who follow Jesus have passed away. Jesus is coming back for them. At the same time, those of us who are still alive are also going to meet Jesus again, and so that we will be with the Lord forever. That's the bottom line. The mechanics don't matter. Therefore, Paul says, encourage one another with these words. I'm telling you this, he says, to you who say you follow Jesus, who are grieving the passing of your friends and family who also follow Jesus. Be encouraged. Why? Because there is a possibility, and in fact, if you follow Jesus, there is the guarantee of an eternal reunion. It's not, yes, you're saying goodbye, and yes, you have said goodbye, regardless of the circumstances of how they passed away, whether it was natural or like an event that caused it or whatever it was. Paul is saying, in the end, you follow Jesus, we follow Jesus. When Jesus comes back, we will be together again. Be encouraged. Some of you right now need that encouragement, whether your friends, family, whoever it was, whether it was tragic and sudden or it was the end of a long, you know, multi-decade journey and death was actually a relief, whatever it was, whether it was 5 years ago or 55 years ago, you need to be encouraged that there will be an eternal reunion with Jesus, with those, whoever those people are who follow Jesus. Need to be encouraged by that. Some of you can probably walk out of the room right now, and that's exactly what you needed to hear. But there's more that Paul says. And I might skip a little bit of it here just for the sake of time. But Paul continues on after this. And now he says, okay, that was the people in the past, right? You're grieving people who have passed away. Here's how to process that. Be encouraged. You follow Jesus, they follow Jesus. There will be a reunion because of Jesus' resurrection. That's why. But then he says, well, what about us? Because it's not just about people who have passed away. What about us? What does the future look like? And he kind of turns his eyes forward. And this is the second section. And here's what he says starting in chapter 5. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, so now he's kind of looking towards the future of when the end of time kind of stuff happens. About times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord, same thing. In just the next screen, I think I'll talk about that. You know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should not surprise you like a thief. So Paul kind of throws this analogy in there. He says, you know how you have your house, and a thief, by definition, is not going to be, hey, I'm 10 o'clock tonight, I'm going to come there and break in, right? You don't know when it's going, you know the thief is probably going to try to break in at some point, but you have no idea when. Paul is saying, we know that Jesus is going to come back at some point. Second coming, the day of the Lord, the coming of Jesus, all those phrases describe the same thing. We know it's going to happen, but we don't know when. But you know it's going to happen. So don't be surprised. Get ready for it. Just like in your house, if you know someone's going to, you know, try to break in at some point, you're going to do certain things around your house. You're going to lock the door. You're going to do whatever, right? And so Paul is saying things like that. Now, a few weeks ago, or a year and a half ago, we did a series, a Q&A series, and one of the questions was, what happens at the end of time? How does that whole thing play out? And we spent a bunch of time on that, so I'm not going to go in all that. If you're interested, go online, the website, it was September 2014, you can find all that stuff. But let me summarize really quickly what we said there. Because Paul is talking about the end of time, when Jesus comes back and history gets wrapped up, and you're going, how does that all work? And I wonder how all that works. But here are some things that we can say how some of that works from the biblical narrative. This is the picture that's painted. I'm going to go through really quickly again. If you want more, go online. You can get it later. But imagine there's a kind of a graph like this. Not imagine. There it is. So there is life. You live. You die. That's pretty straightforward. Upon your death, the die is cast, so to speak, and the trajectory you take after death is determined by what you do before your death. Once death happens, the trajectory is set. You're going. Whichever path it is you're taking, that's set. And so there's one where ends up in paradise or heaven. Some people would say heaven. Often when we talk about we say if someone dies, oh, they're up in heaven now, and that's where they'll be for the rest of eternity. Technically, that's actually wrong. The intent of that is right, but it's actually wrong. There's paradise, also called heaven. At some point, what happens is there's in the future, which hasn't happened yet, the creation of a new heaven and a new earth, sometimes called the New Jerusalem in the book of Revelation. That's a new destination, for lack of a better word, that will be the eternal place that those who follow Jesus live in forever. It's not here. This is a great, wonderful place, but ultimately, those who follow Jesus end up there. On this side, if it's not there because of the choices that you made, and I'll talk about that in a second, then the trajectory is hell and Hades. Hell and Hades are tricky words. Do they mean the same thing? Do they mean different things? Depends which theologian you read and all that kind of stuff. But again, if we think that that's the final destination, we would be wrong. So when you and I say, or even jokingly, oh yeah, you're going to end up in hell forever, technically that's wrong. Because what happens is hell and Hades, and then if you read other some of the apocalyptic literature in the Bible, it talks about the beast and these various kind of cryptic symbolic stuff. All of that that represents anything that is not from God gets thrown into the lake of fire. That's what actually is eternal and goes on forever. So just for those of you who are maybe Bible nerds, you might appreciate some of those nuances in there. The important takeaway, though, is this. Upon death, the trajectory is set. So that's fairly obvious. Scripture is clear about that. There's really not a lot of gray. What Paul does then is he says, but not everybody is actually going to physically die, because at some point, Jesus will come back. That's called the day of the Lord, the second coming of Jesus, whatever you want to call it. The different phrases are used. Meaning, history will be wrapped up. And some of us will be alive when that happens. For those of us who are alive, it's the same thing as dying. Because where we are at life in that point determines the trajectory that we're on. I know we're kind of getting into whatever deeper theology here, but it's significant to where Paul is going. So Paul is basically saying, we've been talking about people who have already passed away and how there's hope, how you can have an eternal reunion and because of the resurrection of Jesus. And then he looks forward and he says, but looking to the future, regardless of when Jesus comes back, regardless of whether you or I die first before Jesus comes back, or it doesn't matter, when the end of history comes, that those two trajectories will already be in play because of the choices that you and I make. And so here's where you have hope in there. My eternal life, your eternal life, is determined by my current life. What I do now, while I'm alive, determines what happens after I die. Paul is saying that. And then Paul explains a little bit more what he means by that. There's a delay here. There we go. Now he's talking to these people and he says, you are all children of the light and children of the day. So this is that team meeting, right? It's meaning that, and he uses this analogy of light and dark now. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. In other words, let's pay attention to this and let's think about this because we are still alive. Let's make sure we know what we're doing. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Quick little aside, some of you who have maybe read other parts of the Bible are going, hey, hang on, breastplate and salvation and helmet, that sounds like something else. This is one of the earliest writings of Paul where he talks about spiritual armor. If you read later on in Ephesians, which is a book that comes later, he actually develops this into what some of us would know as the whole spiritual armor of God. So this is actually the seed of that gets fully developed in Ephesians chapter 6, in case you're interested in some of that developmental stuff. And then he carries on and says, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath. That's that side of hell, Hades, lake of fire. Paul is saying that has never been God's intent. That's not the plan. That is not it. But to receive salvation through the Lord Jesus. The plan of paradise, of heaven, of a new heaven, of a new earth, of being with Jesus, that's the plan. You can have, and he'll say, and you can have hope in that, so that we may live together with him. Paul's point that he's trying to make is that God's desire is not that anybody gets punished, but that we live together with him eternally, that eternal reunion, that hopeful eternal life in the new heaven and the new earth. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. Paul is saying, just as you are doing. So Paul's point is not only I want you to grieve with hope regarding other people's death, I also want you to have hope regarding your own coming death. Whether that's 5 minutes when you walk out that door, whether that's 5 days from now, 5 years from now, I want you to have just as much hope now so that you are ready when the thief comes in the night, that kind of thing, that you are ready and you can live with hope. So really, the question out of all of this, and this kind of goes back to even what we said a few weeks ago, is this, the most famous verse in the Bible probably. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him should not perish, should not go down that path, but have eternal life. So then the most important question in the world is simply this. Am I ready to die? Are you ready to die? Because you're going to. I can guarantee that. At some point, my life will end, your life will end. There's no ifs. Maybe I'll be the one human being who's an exception. No, your life is going to end. And whether it's die or Jesus comes back first before you die, as we saw earlier, it doesn't matter. The result's the same. So the question, the most important question in life is, am I ready to die? Because that, the answer to that determines whether your memorial service, as other people reflect on you and process stuff, whether it's hopeless or hopeful. The way to answer that question is to simply answer this question. Do I believe in Jesus as my Lord and Savior? At the beginning, I said there are two kinds of services, right? Memorial services, funeral services, ones that are hopeless and ones that are hopeful, and the hopeless ones and the hopeful ones, there's no difference in terms of the age of the person, the circumstances that led to it, the size of it, the day of the week, nothing. There's only one determining factor, and that is whether that person has made Jesus the Lord and Savior of their lives. That is it. You can see it. You can feel it. The difference is unbelievable. And it's theological, and it's eternal, and it's unquestionable. So, are you ready to die? If you've made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, you are ready to die. If you haven't, you're not. What I want to do, is just on the screen here, is invite you to speak to Jesus. And I'm not going to make any sort of assumptions here, because this may be your first Sunday in church. You may have been here for 50 years attending church. Is not the same as having Jesus be the Lord and Savior of your life. And if you think that, you're fooling yourself. I'm being blunt, I get that. I'm not being politically correct, I get that. If what Scripture is saying is true, it doesn't matter if I'm being politically correct. Scripture says, God says, right? So attending church, as amazing as it is, does not save you. Reading the Bible doesn't save you. Have you made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life? What I want to do is invite you to respond to that this morning. And I'm not going to ask you to put up your hand or do whatever, right? So this is you and God, but I want to tell you how to do it. And don't fall into the trap. I'm not even sure. I've been going to this church for a long time or some other church or whatever excuse you have. If you cannot answer with conviction that yes, Jesus is Lord and Savior of your life, then he may not be Lord and Savior of your life. So let me read this, or I'll put this prayer on there, and I'm simply going to ask you as I read it for you just in your heart to pray this towards Jesus. Just say it in your mind. Say it with integrity. And you can switch from being hopeless to hopeful. And eternity will be different. So I invite you to pray this with me if you have not yet made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life. You can read along in your head. You don't have to say it out loud. God, I believe that you created me and you love me. I believe that I am hopeless without you, now and forever. I believe that Jesus is the only one who can save me, both now and forever. Jesus, please forgive my sins against you and against others. I give control of my life to you, and I ask you to save me for eternity. Help me to know you more and to live how you want me to live. I now follow you as my leader. Amen. Let me pray for you if we just prayed that prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, you heard the hearts of people here who just prayed that prayer, who just now said they want Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and there is no other hope, and they've committed to follow Jesus. God, and I ask that you take that commitment and just sink it deep into their hearts. Bring people around them to encourage them. I ask for each person who made that commitment in their hearts, give them the courage to tell somebody else today, to tell me, to tell one of the pastors, whatever, whoever it is, but to tell other people. And I ask that you take their lives and completely transform them and have them be just infused with such a sense of hope that it changes everything about them. Thank you for those who have just made that commitment. Amen.